But let us turn back to Psalm 10. And God's help will consider the first 11 verses of the psalm. And obviously when we are considering a larger portion of the psalm, say as compared to a time in Psalm 51 this morning, it is more summary form in certain parts, but that we might be receiving God's word also as it comes in these larger portions. And the title and theme in this first part of the psalm, really of the psalm, the second part is an answer to these things as well, is when God seems to be hiding. Sometimes it can seem that God is hiding, that God's far off. In the world, of course, there are many accusations thrown around. You know, when there's trouble, when there's hardship, when there's terrible things happening, where is God? Where is your God? And if there were a God, you know, people say these bad things wouldn't happen. And of course, there are many answers that can be given from the word of God to that, in terms of God's sovereignty, in terms of man's responsibility, man's sin, and so on. But as we think of that situation, you know, when God seems to be hiding, and the world might say certain things, but really only the believer can truly feel, you know, in themselves God's absence or seeming absence. Because the world, well, as you know, we think of, looking even in verse 4 of this psalm, it says God is not in all his thoughts. Back in Psalm 9:17 speaks of the nations that forget God. The world has forgotten God and wants to forget God. And so when God seems to be absent in terms of the mind of the world, that it's not a concern for them. But for the believer, when God seems to be absent, when God seems afar off from our particular situation or from this part of the world, when he doesn't seem to be present to bless presently, then that's felt. And that can be individually, you know, it can be in our own lives, that we can be feeling, wondering, where is God? What is God doing? Is he hiding himself from me? And why? Can be also, can't it, as Christ Church, we might, in this time in which God has placed us, we might look and compare this time to other times that have been, as we read in the scriptures, as we read and hear from the history of the church, and we see times when God has seemed to be particularly present to bless, to magnify his name on the earth, to build his church, to extend his kingdom through the world and in particular parts that it would be, his church would be strong and faithful. We might long for those things and we might wonder about our times. Is God hiding himself? And why? This is a situation where David finds himself in. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? That's what he's seen. And he's seen, he's looking about in the world and he's seen the wicked seeming to prosper. He's seen the wicked oppressing God's people and getting away with it. So he's wondering what God is doing. Now in this psalm, as we consider it, God willing, this afternoon and next week, the first two verses, in a sense, contain the whole in a summary. There is the question, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And then, in verse 2, the problem is declared. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. That sums up the problem. This is what we see. What David sees. And then the request, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. O God, act. Deal justly. Now, in the rest of the psalm, from verse 3 to 11, which we'll consider this afternoon, there is an expanded description of the wicked in their wickedness and of their oppression. And then in verse 12 to the end of the psalm, an expanded petition, as it were, of God, this is what I'm asking you to do. So this morning then, verses 1 to 11. And we see in these verses then, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 11, when God seems to be hiding, we have in those first two verses a godly response. And then in verses 3 to 11, an ungodly response. When God seems to be hiding. So firstly then, a godly response. And we don't always, and the Lord's people don't always respond as they ought in times of trial, in times of trouble. And frequently we can be found grumbling, complaining, murmuring in a sinful, worldly way. Why me? Why is even recognizing and acknowledging God is overall, why is God doing this to me in that grumbling, complaining way? But here we're given, yes, there's questions, but these are questions asked in faith, petitions in faith. We're given a response that we might, you know, it's framed for us in a sense, that we might bring it to God. Firstly then, in terms of this godly response, the question. And we learn in the Psalms, here and in many other Psalms, that we can ask God why. To ask why in itself is not rebellion. It is not in itself murmuring or complaining. We see that here and in the Psalms. We can bring our complaints to God. Even that word complaint, we find it used in the scriptures in terms of what we might bring to God as we seek his help. In Psalm 142, verse 1 to 3, there is a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. We know there were some occasions that we know of from the scriptures when he was in a cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. Now often we think of complaining, you know, and it's not a good thing. And so children, you know, you might be bringing some, complaining about something to your parents, moaning about something, and your parents say, don't complain, don't moan. We ought not to. We ought to be content. And we ought to be content. But there is room for the child of God to pour out his complaint before God. But we have to see this not as it's not a shaking the fist, God, why? It's more like the plea. The plea of, let us say, a child in pain, asking mum or dad, you know, why? Why does this hurt? What has happened? Can you help me? That is the situation. So how do we understand then this question? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Five things that I think we can remember as we think on this question. And the first is that we're to remember God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. Omni means all. Presence. That's where God is. He is everywhere. He is immense. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. So what we understand as we come to God in our time of need, when it seems that God is hiding himself, when it seems that God is far off, our starting point is, remember, God is everywhere. So God has not left the sea. He is everywhere. But also the second thing we can remember, as we remember God being everywhere and yet that he seems to be hiding himself now, is remember his infinite wisdom and eternal purpose. Remember that God, who is everywhere, he is dealing in infinite wisdom. And according to his eternal purpose, he is the almighty, the all-wise and good God. And so all that is happening, even though it include his seeming absence, is according to his wisdom, and it is for his glory, and it is for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. In Isaiah 55, in verse 8 and 9, that we remember, as God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So remembering then that even though we don't understand what is happening, God does. We don't understand why this thing is happening to us, or why this other thing isn't happening to us that we want, and the other thing that we don't want is happening, and the thing that we do want isn't happening. We don't understand, but God does. The third thing we can remember, as we ask God why, is we can remember his special presence promised to all his people. That God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That God has said, Isaiah 43 verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." That we can know, as David says, Psalm 23, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, so in that deepest, darkest place, that road that is the most terrible place we might be walking on, whether literally or metaphorically, we can know that God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. We can remember the promise of our Lord Jesus, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And that we remember that special presence that God promises to his people is guaranteed in Christ. Because Christ, when he was upon the earth, when he was on the cross, was actually forsaken by God. It's not that God stopped being omnipresent. And I mean, there's the mystery of the Godhead, the eternal Son upon the cross, the Father, the eternal Father pouring his wrath out upon him. But yet we see there Christ on the cross, for the sake of our sins, for the sins of his people, that he was forsaken by God. And so that when he called out, in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That wasn't just God seeming to have forsaken him, as we might feel, but God forsook him, turned his face from him, as it were, because God hates sin. And Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin there on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But to understand, because Jesus was forsaken by God, therefore, if we're trusting in him, we can know we will never be forsaken, because he's taken it all. Remember also, God's omnipresence, his infinite wisdom and purpose, eternal purpose, his special presence promised to us in Christ. Remember, when it seems that God's hiding himself, God's chastisements, that God will also, according to his infinite wisdom and eternal purpose, and for the good of those whom he loves, he will hide himself in terms of removing the knowledge, the realization of his presence, that we might seek after him in repentance. Isaiah 64 verse 7, "For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." But at the same time, and we're following on from that, to remember God's chastisements, to remember, fifthly, his mercy and faithfulness, and that we are to be seeking him in those times, that even though it seems, whether we be examining ourselves before him and we don't know if there be a particular sin, we can't find it as being the reason why he would be hiding his face from us and having withdrawn his blessing, and the knowledge of his presence from us individually or from his people, yet that we be seeking him, asking and seeking and knocking, knowing that he will be found of us in his time and according to his purpose. And so the encouragement is, when God, or when his purpose seems hidden, we don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening. As his people, we don't know what's happening, to be seeking him. In Isaiah 50 verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" That's the situation. It can seem just dark, can't it? Now, that can be for yourself, and you know, times of great doubt, of depression, of difficulty, can seem you're walking in darkness and have no light, yet you're trusting in the Lord. Or it can be as a church, or as a portion of the church in the world, that can be the situation. The exhortation is, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Hold on to him. Seek after him. And that is the context then for these questions. Ask God, why? Why standest thou afar off? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And seek after him. So there's the question, and there's room for that question and for those questions, and a godly response to when God seems to be hiding. But then there's, under this point, there's also a declaration. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. God, this is what's happening. This is why we feel that you're hiding yourself. This is why we're wondering whether you've removed yourself, why you're standing far off. Because the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. And so that we ought to be, in our prayers, telling God what is happening. This is telling God, unburdening yourself, casting your cares upon him, pouring out your heart to him. The Bible uses this language in terms of prayer. God's knowledge, I've spoken of his omnipresence, that he's everywhere. We can also speak of his omniscience, that he knows everything. We don't have to inform God of anything, but God would have us in prayer to unload ourselves upon him. Whatever it is, whatever the problem is, and we're not to be thinking, well, we must not be thinking, well, this thing's too big for God, because God is almighty. There's nothing too hard for God. But also we're not to be thinking. We can be thinking sometimes. Also children, sometimes you might be thinking, oh, this thing that I'm concerned about that activity that's happening tomorrow, I'm concerned about what this person's thinking of me, or that hard part of my schoolwork that I've got to do. And you might think, well, maybe that God's not really concerned about that. But do you know what? There is nothing too big for God, but there's nothing too small for God. I mean, really, as we think of God, and God's infinite, God's not only big, if I can use that language, he's infinite. There's no bound to God, and so nothing is actually big to God. Because compared to infinity, it's all the same. The nations are as dust. There is nothing before him. We are as nothing before him. And so we have big problems, we have little problems, but we're not to be thinking that in terms of what we bring to God. We're to be, what does God say? Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. And there's the promise of peace that passeth all understanding. And so don't think it's too big. Don't think it's too little. Cast your cares upon the Lord, knowing he careth for you. And here, the situation here, that's what David's saying. The wicked doth persecute the poor. This is what the wicked are doing, and they're seeming to get away with it. And he's doing it also. We see also the why in his pride. We see the pride of sinful man. And this, so there's this description given, and as I said in the next section, verses 3 to 11, this is expanded upon. So there's the description, declare to God what is that burden that you're carrying. But then there's the petition, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Asking God to deal justly, remembering that God is that just judge, and asking that he will deal justly with wicked men. We look back in Psalm 9, a similar language to hear verse 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And so we're to understand and hear the request, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And we see the sins of the wicked being brought back upon their own heads, and that we remember, and also in prayer we're to remember that we are appealing to the judge of all the earth. In the world they speak of karma. They say, oh well, that person will get what's coming to him. It's karma or fate or whatever they want, whatever they might call it. But we believe in God, in whose hands are all things, and we call upon a God, unburdening ourselves to him, declaring to him, pouring out our hearts to him in terms of this is the situation we're in, this is the situation that thy people are in, and asking him to act. And that's what we see him doing in his providence. And that, as I said, this request is then expanded upon by David in verses 12 to 18, and God willing, next week we'll consider that. So the godly response, we have set before us the framing in that sense of a godly response when God seems to be hidden. It is right and appropriate to be asking God, to be asking in faith, God, why? To be remembering that he is everywhere, that he is overall, that he is the all-powerful, the all-wise, the good God. To be holding out his promise of, and holding on to that promise of his presence, a special presence with his people, to be seeking him and seeking him, also examining ourselves if there be particular sin that needs to be repented of, and seeking his mercy and entrusting ourselves to him. So a godly response when God seems to be hiding, we have that here. But then also in verses 3 to 11, in this description of the wicked and their wickedness, we have something of the ungodly response to the same situation when God seems to be hiding. In verse 3, verse 3 begins, For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and so on. So this is sort of explaining, expanding upon that which has gone before. And as we read these verses, I mean, reading this next, verses 3 to 11, it is a description of the wicked in their wickedness. And it can be, well, we need to think, be careful as we read, as we pray these words, as we sing these words, that we are doing so in humility, doing so considering ourselves before God, not taking these words and throwing them, as it were, against those out there. You know, not being in that sense like the Pharisee. I thank thee that I'm not as other men, you know, in pride. Else we find ourselves in the same situation as they are described. But rather that we are, indeed, we are to be thanking God for his mercy, thanking him for his salvation, for his saving purpose, for his saving work in us if we believe, but recognizing it's not because of anything in us. It's all of God. And we have, in the prayers of Scripture, we find that humility. We find, for example, there's godly Daniel, Daniel 9, and he's seeking the Lord for God to fulfill those promises of restoring Israel to the land. And he's confessing sin, but not just the sins. I mean, we might think godly Daniel, yes, and he'll be aware of the sins of Israel in the past and present, but he's confessing his own sins with the sins of Israel. So verse 20, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and again, just including himself in that sin, that we are to be, even as we do speak of and seek to understand rightly in terms of those who are opposed to God and why they're opposed to God and that that which will come upon them for their opposition, for their rebellion, that we be considering ourselves before God. That we not be saying, well, I'm in the church, therefore I'm in the first two verses of the psalm. I'm just because of who I am, because of who I was born to, because of I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church. First two verses, that's me. Verses 3 to 11, that's the world. No, the question is, we consider, okay, here's a godly response, here's an ungodly response. Which one is you? Which one describes you? But there, and we see this humility also, if we look over in Psalm 139, there is David, and he's at the end of that psalm, verses 19 to the end of the psalm. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Very strong words and directed to those who are against God. But then David continues. He's considering himself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So we must always, you know, when there are these words before us in the Psalms, we're singing them as we're reading, as we're praying, as regards those who are at this time opposed to God, that we have an eye to ourselves as well. So we see here in this description, and in terms of summing up these verses in this description, there are two aspects, I think. The first is pride, an emphasis on pride, and then the persecution. And so in verses 3 to 7, there's an emphasis on the pride of wicked men. And then in verses 8 to 11, on the persecution that is being carried out. And if we look back in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. And that's what we see here in this expanded declaration. And so what we see here then is that the wicked, those who are opposed to God, they don't see God. when they step, when they disobey his commandments, when they speak against or work against, act against the people of God, they're not immediately struck down with lightning, and so they're emboldened by that, emboldened in their pride and rebellion. And so we see that here from verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom God abhorreth. So he's looking about and he's seeing those who break God's law, those who are pursuing and seeking after the things of the world, just gathering wealth and fame and fortune to themselves. And he blesses them. He says, that's the good life. That is goodness. That is blessing, even though God abhors it. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. And David says, thy judgments, that is God's judgments, are far above, out of his sight. He doesn't see. He doesn't remember. Doesn't think about God upon the throne. And God is judge. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And if we look there in verse 11, after that description of persecution, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. So he's emboldened because, and we look in the world, and because they seem to be successful in going about their own way, they're emboldened in their wickedness. But we see here, don't we, that pride, reminded, pride is at the heart of sin. It's the sin at the root of all others in that sense. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, will not bow to God, in love with himself, confident in his own abilities, in his own knowledge. We have to understand that whenever we sin, it's because of pride. We're saying to God, no, God, not your way, my way. You're wrong, God. I want to do it my way. We're saying, as Pharaoh said, when God said by Moses to him, let my people go. Pharaoh said, Exodus 5 verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is he? That's what we see today in so many. The question, who is the Lord? It's been bolstered in that sense by generations of forgetfulness, forgetting God, forgetting his commandments, by doctrines of men that have been brought in to bolster that unbelief. You might think of one of those foundational atheistical doctrines of evolution, this lie that's been fabricated to encourage men in their belief, in their disbelief in God, and saying, well, there is no God, and we didn't need him in the first place, because we've just creation, the universe has made itself. Jeremiah said to the people of Israel in their sin, chapter 2, verse 31, wherefore, say my people, we are Lord, we will come no more unto thee. That's what we do in our sin. We say, we are our own lords. We'll go our own way. And we see that showing here in the wicked, in this description of the wicked, in terms of his mouth, in terms of his words, in terms of his thoughts. Not about God, but everything else but God. We see in a mouth full of cursing and deceit and fraud, mischief and vanity. We see what flows out of the mouth from the heart of man. We see the hatred of God's law. But we're to understand, and that's not brought out in this part of the psalm, as such. Certainly the judgments of God come in the second part in that petition. But to remember what Asaph learned. Remember in Psalm 73, Asaph also, he was looking out in the world, he saw the wicked prospering, seeming to flourish while the righteous were perishing and having a hard time of it. But he saw God. God showed him. Psalm 73, verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them to destruction. We have to understand as we see this description of the wicked in his pride that it's a folly. It's the idea of, you know, I can't see God. I can't. God didn't strike me with lightning when I broke that law, and therefore he's not there. It's a folly. It's like, you know, if you're playing hide and seek, or you know, with a young child, and they cover their eyes, and they might think that you can't see them because they're covering their eyes because they can't see you. And that's what the wicked, that's what unbelievers are doing. That's what we're doing when we think that we can get away with sin. But we must understand that our pride will be humbled. The proud will be brought to nothing. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, ultimately, at the last day, every knee will be brought, will be bowed, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be those whom God has made willing in the day of his power, whom he has enabled to confess joyfully, to make that profession. But there will be many others of whom that profession, that confession will be brought from them, but not willingly, that they will be humbled to the dust by the Lord. And so we must be seeking humility. Recognize as we even, you know, to be looking not just out in the world and to see perhaps certain militant atheists and certain boasts, certain, you know, books that have been written, God is dead, such things, and to think that this is only about them. We must be realizing the pride of our own hearts and seeking to humble ourselves before God, so that we will not be found among those who at the last day will, a confession in that sense will be torn from our lips, rather than it coming willingly from hearts renewed by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 5 to 9, something in terms of these things, in terms of humility before God, also before the enemy and the enemies. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there Peter's writing and situation. There the wicked oppressing the poor, persecuting the poor, but Peter encouraging the brethren to be humbling themselves before God, to be humbling, not to be continuing in their pride, but rather humbling themselves and seeking his grace. So there's pride in terms of this ungodly response, a rejection of God, forgetting of God, but also persecution. And when the reality is that because God, in his great wisdom, holds off, he doesn't, we thank God for his long suffering, that he does not strike us down when we step out of line, that he is patient with us, that he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust, he bears long with us for Christ's sake as his children, but also that because he does not immediately strike down the wicked for their wickedness, that they are emboldened in their persecution, in their opposition to God. And so we see that in verses 8 to 11. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And so we do sin. See, because God is hidden, in a sense, that the wicked are emboldened in their sin. They say, God is forgotten. And so that they there is no God, then they reason. But we have to remember in that context, as we must guard ourselves from thinking, well, that we can hide from God, that we can get to, that we can hide from the one who sees all. Your sin will find you out. But also to remember, God is upon the throne. And that's where the psalm goes. The Lord is the eternal King. Verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. But to remember Psalm 2, what we considered there, God is that when the nations are raging, the heathen are gathering themselves against the Lord, against his anointed, they are oppressing the church of God and thinking they get away with it, but we're to remember God on the throne. Psalm 2 verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And so there will be many such statements, and the longer, in that sense, God bears with a nation, a society, the bolder the wicked get, from generation to generation, as they seem to be able to get away with their wickedness and just to be able to stand on their parents' shoulders in terms of doing even greater wickedness than before. This is what we see in our society. And yet, that we are to know as the church of God, that God is the just judge. He is the eternal King. He has his purposes. He is merciful, bears long with the wicked. We see in the time of Abraham, he bore with the Amorites for hundreds of years while their sin filled itself up until he brought down destruction upon them at the hand of the Israelites. And so we see in history, we see this is what God does with nations. There is a bearing long with them as they descend into the pit morally, and also an oppression of his people, and yet the hammer falls. And ultimately at the last day, that God will, by Jesus Christ, judge all. And so let us beware of such pride, of thinking that we can hide from God, of thinking that because we got away with something, that God's forgotten, that we won't be found out. We read in the Gospel, was it this morning, this afternoon, the secret things, they will be exposed. Those things hidden, those things whispered in the ear, they will be shouted from the housetops. There is no hiding, but rather that we be seeking the mercy of God. And knowing also, having our confidence in God and his purpose, that he's working all things for his glory. He's working all things for the good of his church, for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that we might be tempted when we look around, when we see the wicked seeming to prosper, when we see the wicked in his pride persecuting the poor, our temptation is, in that sense, to live differently, to live. We might think, well, God in his providence is teaching us that we have to perhaps tone it down a bit, tone down that obedience, tone down that seeking after him, that we not draw undue attention to ourselves or such things, but rather we're to be following God's precepts. There is the way of life. There is safety. There is peace. And know that all those things are in God's hands. Amen. Well, let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, sometimes it can seem that thou art hiding, that thou art afar off. And whether it be as we might look upon the situation in the world today, in many parts, when we see godliness we see not many godly, we see much worldliness and wickedness, we see much boldness in wickedness, we see much opposition and increasing opposition to thee and to thy word and to those who would follow after thy commandments. And we might wonder, why, O God, and where art thou? We ask for grace to be remembering that thou art upon the throne, to be remembering that thou art in every place, to be remembering thy particular presence with thy people, whatever situation that we might be in, to be remembering thy purpose, to glorify thyself in the earth, and that thou wilt be glorified, and that thou wilt build thy church. And we do ask also, as there might be particular individuals amongst us, wondering in their own lives where perhaps if God is forsaking them, if God be afar off from them, whether because of difficulties that there might be that have been given to them, or whether it be of things that they would desire that they do not have. O God, that thou would be making thyself known, thou would be showing thyself in thy mercy, in thy kindness, that thou would be having each one, though it seemed that they be walking in darkness and with no light, to be stayed upon thee, to be trusting in thee, to be holding on to thee, knowing that though thou bear long with thine elect, thou wilt avenge, thou wilt provide. There is no good thing that thou wilt withhold from them that walk upright. Do ask for much grace in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.